this is really a better hymn before the message today anyway, because you see in the words of this hymn the how it transcends from a hymn about ransoming the captives of Israel, which is what our text speaks of in Isaiah, those captives in Israel. But then the hymn moves forward from the days of captivity to our own time, when we pray that Christ will also rescue us from the captivity of sin and put death's dark shadows to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. The church is Israel. Israel is God's chosen people. Today, as we know from Scripture, those who know Jesus as Lord and Savior is the true church and are the people of God, Israel. But in the days of Isaiah, the people of God were the Jews, the chosen people to bring forth a Savior to the world, the people through whom he revealed himself and his Spirit, revealing the commandments and the law, and revealing the prophecies that one day there would come a Messiah. And all that God required of the people of Israel then and now is that they be faithful to his word. He knows that we're not perfect, that we're sinners. That's why God established the Old Testament sacrifices for sin, which pointed straight to the coming Savior, who would be the ultimate sacrifice for your sins and for mine. The people, as you know, in Isaiah's day, were being unfaithful. And as we talked about earlier in the service, the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah, those prophecies were all preached by the prophet sometime around 700 years before Christ. And these were terrible days when the priests were bringing pagan gods into the church. And even while they pretended to worship God, they continued to worship these pagan gods. It finally got so bad they were sacrificing their own children to the pagan god Moloch, living sacrifices, all the while pretending that they were good Jews. And so God sent his prophet Isaiah and many other prophets to warn them, to turn them away from their idolatry. And the first 39 chapters of Isaiah warned them to turn away, but also promised them if they will turn away, then he will keep them safe. They would not do it. The Babylonian Empire swept over Palestine and swept over the walls of Jerusalem and swept over the temple like a dark night. Every stone of Jerusalem was thrown down. The temple was destroyed. Everything of value, all the gold and silver and bronze, was carried out of the temple back to Babylon, where it went into Nebuchadnezzar's treasury. Of the 15 million Jews, only 5,000 survived and were taken into captivity by the world's strongest empire. And there they were. But God never gives up on his people. And here they were in the darkest night of total slavery. There was no hope for them. And God brings the words of the prophet Isaiah to them now, beginning in chapter 40. Chapter 40 through 48 is where the prophet Isaiah speaks to the people about how God still has a plan for them. There's a new day coming. But just as our song, O come, Emmanuel, it transitions from the old Israel to the new, so also the reason that the hymn does that is because the Bible does that. The prophet Isaiah speaks to the people of Israel of his day, but the prophet, God actually speaks to the prophet to you and to me today also. And we'll see that in these verses. The principal thing that God wanted to bring to his people then and today is hope. Jesus brings hope to the world. nothing less. Jesus is the only hope for the world. The poet once wrote, "Hope is like the candle's gleaming light, which adorns and cheers our way, and still, as darker grows the night, emits a brighter ray." Hope is that light shining in the dark. And there are dark times in every life when you hope that things will get better. You hope for a new tomorrow, and that hope is what you cling to. God knows that each one of us needs hope because we live in a fallen world, and Satan is at work in this world. This is the hope that God brings. John 1:4. In Jesus Christ was life, and his life is the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. Now it's Satan's desire to convince you and the world that there is no hope. Satan is the one who coined the phrase, "Life is tough, and then you die." Life is tough, and then you die. That's a very popular phrase. People like that because they feel it makes them strong. It hardens them to the realities of our fallen world. Life is tough, and then you die. Well, I'm going to be as tough as life can be. That's where that leads. Many millions of Americans would rather believe that then place their trust in God. And so instead of looking to Jesus Christ for hope, they prefer to rebel against God's authority. And Jesus said in John 3:19, "This is the condemnation of the world, that the light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." The reality is, each person born into this world is born in rebellion, defiant, and opposed to God. But each person also fears the darkness. Each person fears the darkness. Some people fear loneliness. They don't want to be alone. Some people fear hunger. Some people fear disease. Everyone fears death. And God knows these things. He knows that we live with these fears. And so on Christmas night, some 2,000 years ago, in the dark of night, God's eternal light came into the world. His eternal light, eternal hope, and eternal life. The prophet Isaiah spoke of this. He said, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sins. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God, for the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Shall I cry out?" said the prophet. And God answered, "All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Well, the prophet Isaiah was bringing hope to God's children in their darkest night. God's word says that his love and mercy are new and fresh every morning, and God had promised his people that there would come an end in their lives, there would come an end to this darkness, and they would see a new day. First of all, the prophet says there's a new day dawning. There is a new day dawning. And second of all, he says the glory of God will be revealed and all flesh shall see it. And then he reminds them, finally, he says, God's word is eternal. It stands forever. Well, the people needed to hear that there was a new day dawning because they were in Babylonian captivity, living as slaves in a foreign land. And they wondered indeed if God had abandoned them. Well, they certainly deserved it because they had abandoned God. They had chased after idols. They had sacrificed their own children to pagan gods. He called them for 3 generations to turn away from sin and idolatry, and they wouldn't listen. Had God abandoned them? Well, they were in the darkest of captivity, and yet God says through his prophet that he is going to provide a rescue from the consequences of sin. God was going to provide rescue from the work of Satan. And we talked about how the first 39 chapters, Isaiah warned the people to turn away from wickedness and idolatry, or God would take away their land and temple. They refused to listen, and so the Babylonian invasion came like a darkness overwhelming them, blotted out everything, blotted out Israel, Jerusalem, the temple, and then took some 5,000 people back up to Babylon. They were truly lost. But as we saw in our Advent service on Wednesday, the Bible says, with God, nothing is impossible. And God revealed through his prophet Isaiah that he was satisfied with the punishment of their sins, and their iniquity was pardoned, and they were to take comfort in this. They needed comfort. Think about, if you can, try to put yourself in their position. They were condemned in their minds to everlasting punishment, never ending, always guilty, always being punished, slaves forever, rejected by God, without hope. This was the condition they thought they found themselves in Babylon. But then God's word came and brought comfort and assurance that he had indeed forgiven them, and he still had a plan for them. Even that generation would see a new day dawning. And here is the glory of God. What he says is true, and everyone will see him accomplish it, accomplishing the impossible in their day. Verse 5 says, the glory of God the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And the glory of God was revealed to that generation, just as the glory of God is revealed to this generation today. How was it revealed then? In 537, 70 years after they went into captivity, God raised up, just as he said he would in the prophecy of Isaiah, by name. Isaiah declared that Cyrus would be the redeemer of the Jews. 70 years after they went into captivity in 537, Cyrus became king of Persia, and the Persian Empire swallowed up the Babylonian Empire. And King Cyrus released all of the captive slaves of the Babylonian Empire, including the Jews. And then he gave them everything they needed to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. Who could believe it? It was impossible. It's exactly what God said he would do for this people. He says, I'm satisfied with your punishment. You will be restored. A new day is coming. All flesh will see it. What had happened? What would have happened if the people didn't have this hope? The Jews, while they were still in captivity, heard this word. If they had given up hope, then they would have followed after the pagan gods. They would have intermarried with the Babylonian peoples. They would have disappeared in time. And there would no longer be Jewish people. There would no longer be Hebrews to restore to Jerusalem if they had given up hope. But they didn't, because God's word was brought to them. God sent his word so that they would have hope. Now, some commentators are quick to add, historians say, well, you know, King Cyrus released everybody, not just the Jews. And my answer is, and what's your point? The point is, God said he would raise this man up. The point is, God said he would restore the Jews. God said that all flesh would see it. And those prophecies all came true. All the people of that day saw God perform the impossible. It's just as impossible for the captured Gentiles as for the Jews to be released, but it happened, and they all saw it. But you know, only those whose hearts were prepared by the word of God recognized the glory of God when it happened, when it was revealed. The glory of God reveals himself as he fulfills his promises to those who know and are trusting his word. Isaiah's prophecy is not for the Jews alone in Babylon. God spoke through his prophet about the condition of men and women throughout all time, down through the ages, because each one is born captive, a slave to sin and to Satan. Just as Isaiah foretold the coming of King Cyrus, who would redeem the Hebrews and restore them, restoring Israel, Isaiah also was told by God that there would one day come a king who would be a king of all kings. He would be a lord over all lords, and he would redeem all people, Jew and Gentile. A king was coming who would not only redeem the Jews, but also would be a light unto the Gentiles, Isaiah 42:6. And so when Joseph and Mary brought the baby Jesus into the temple 8 days after he was born, the devout old Jew Simeon, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, he lifted up the babe and he said, "Now my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Just as in the days of King Cyrus, all the people witnessed the glory of God as he fulfills his promise, but not everyone recognizes what they see. Even today, the whole world knows about Jesus Christ. Many of them do not recognize the glory of God revealed. The prophet says, "What shall I cry out? What shall I cry out to prepare these people's hearts so they will recognize the glory of God?" And God answered, "You tell them, all flesh is grass, and the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever." Just as in Isaiah's day, the people needed to be prepared to receive the Lord. The heart of man is wicked and dark, and a way has to be prepared by the Holy Spirit so that the word can do its work. In verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill brought low." Those who sunk into the valley of despair need to be lifted up with hope. Those whose hearts are proud like mountains, blocking the way of the word, they need to be brought down. So the word of God cries out, "All flesh is grass, but the word of God stands forever." This is the word for the proud of heart, for those who think they need no God. And you find them in every age, and you find them of every age. History is full of young men and young women who think they're going to be young forever, and they can live by their own rules. But time always finds them out. But then there's the older ones, too, who've achieved success and fame and don't believe they need God. One of the most prominent atheists of our day, the 68-year-old academic and millionaire Richard Dawkins, defiantly and joyfully writes his books denying the existence of God and insulting every believer. But like every man of every generation, someday he too will understand that all flesh is grass and the grass withers. Someday he too will stare into eternity beyond this life. And then he will fear God. The free thinker and liberal philosopher of the previous generation, probably one of the greatest writers, best known of the 20th century, was George Bernard Shaw. He once said, "I'm a millionaire. That's my religion." But you know what? In his last writings, as his flower faded, and as he came close to eternity, this is what he wrote. "The science which I pinned my faith upon is bankrupt. Its counsels, which should have established the millennium, led instead directly to the suicide of Europe. I believed them once. In their name, I helped destroy the faith of millions of worshipers, and now they look at me and witness the great tragedy of an atheist who has lost his faith." What he's saying is, as an atheist, that was his faith. For his life, he believed there was no God. And at the end, he lost that belief. At the end, he knew there had to be a God. And all of the work that he had done of a lifetime had caused nothing but ruin. Verse 8 says, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. And the word of God said that a redeemer would come. And his name is Emmanuel, which is God with us. And he will redeem the world through his own precious blood." And that word, that promise of God, stands forever. Christ has come. He has redeemed the world. Believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and these words from 1 Peter 1:23 are your words. You are born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. You see, the grass withers and the flower fades, and all flesh is grass, but you, you trust in Jesus as your Savior, have been set free from the bondage of death. You have eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus is your good news. Jesus is your comfort. Jesus is the end of the dark night. He is the light of eternal day. He is the Word of God.